Good evening. Good to see Joey. Got to talk to him briefly before services. Joe and Nick. I believe it was last year I got to come and speak to you. It may have been the year before last. I can't remember. I think this is the third time I've been here since I moved back from Alabama. I preach at New Concord. Those of you who don't know me, I've been there almost 6 years, so I always appreciate the invite to come, and anytime this congregation invites me, I always clear my calendar and make sure I can come and be with you. I appreciate Brother Dana and all the good that's been going on, and pray for him and his retirement. And I don't know if preachers ever really officially retire or not, but we appreciate him and the good, many good years of service. He just means a lot to so many of us. Of course, Roy down here mentioned this last year. He's instrumental in getting me in preaching. I've told him this several times, but he kept on me as a youngster. And when I went to preacher school, even after I graduated and came back, and that's how I got acquainted with this congregation. I remember when you were, can't remember which direction. I think, was it back towards New Albany? Is that building still standing down there? A little white building. I thought I passed it this evening on my way in. But I can remember coming over occasionally and preaching when you were there. And then I finally got into preaching in 2000, moved to Tennessee. I preached in Tennessee and Alabama and Dayton. And now I've kind of made full circle. I've come back home. Zanesville was a city that I was born in. My parents were married there. They had Gary and I there. And then they moved to Pataskala. When I was, Roy, what was I, a year old maybe? Were you all attending Pataskala at that time? At the City Hall, is actually at the City Hall. Okay. 71, I believe it was. Now you know how old I am. So I was born in 70, but about 71, my parents moved to Pataskala, and that's where I grew up. Some of you probably know or have seen me around, but in 2000, I got moved away and got into preaching full time. But again, I appreciate so much being with you. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 in just a moment. The lesson that's been assigned to me, your theme this year is, by the way, Leah Bryce, it's good to see you. My daughter and my son-in-law are here sitting back there, and they're expecting their first child, our first grandchild. And I'm pretty excited about it. By the way, I wore your t-shirt today when I went for my afternoon walk, but she got me a grandpa t-shirt. That makes it official. But your theme for the summer series this year is, and that's the way it is. I'm sure you've been asked this already. How many of you remember Walter Cronkite? Those of you who are a little bit older like me remember him. I think he was on CBS Nightly News, was it, for about 20-some years, and that was kind of his. You know, I grew up a Reds fan, and I always listened to the radio, 700 WLW, listened to the Cincinnati Reds. Even when I was supposed to be in bed before school ended, Joe, I know you're a big Yankees fan, your brother's a Dodgers fan, but he knows I'm a Cincinnati Reds fan. And I would stay up late enough to listen to Marty and Joe Nuxall. And Joe Nuxall had kind of a statement he would close the segment out on. Those of you who grew up Reds fan might remember, this is the old left-hander rounding third and headed for home. Well, a lot of these guys have their little things. Well, Walter Cronkite, well, his was, and that's the way it is. So you built, the fellas that were in charge of this kind of built your series around that statement. And my objective is to, my subject is familiarity with Christ. All right, but let me talk to you real briefly about Mr. Cronkite. So we know his statement that he would say. And that statement summarized his highest ideal. And that is to report the facts as he saw them without regard for the consequences or controversy that may have ensued. Walter Cronkite was adamant about reporting the facts. And to do so effectively and truthfully, he had to familiarize himself with whatever news story he was covering that night. Very few ever questioned the truthfulness of his reporting because he came across to his audience as having a good knowledge or a good understanding of whatever subject it was he covered that evening. Don't you wish news outlets and news anchors would be that way today? I'm not going to go there, but there's a lot of them that just aren't as familiar with the subject. They're only, in fact, any, I don't care which, not going to even get into that, but I don't watch, I'll be honest with you, I don't watch news anymore. Very rarely. I quit that about a year ago. Because you turn on, whether it be 4, 6, 10, or whatever cable channel you're on, they all say the same sound bites. You know, they're all being told by just a couple people what to report. But men like Walter Cronkite, whether you liked him or not, he came across as somebody that was genuine and sincere and seemed to really know what he was talking about. And that's kind of a quality that's missing, I think, in media today. Well, when I was asked to present this lesson, this was the springboard. This is your theme. How do I tie in that with my subject, familiarity? Well, like Walter Cronkite, when it comes to the news, you and I as God's people need to be familiar with, that is, we need to have a good understanding and knowledge of the one in whom we serve, Jesus Christ. I hope, Alan, this is the direction you wanted me to go in this. And so what I'm going to do tonight is from Acts 4, if you have your Bibles open, this is a continuation. Peter and John, they'd healed a man in chapter 3 and kind of continuing on that process. And they're, you know, the first part of chapter 4, you have the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. You know, the Sadducees and Pharisees, the Jewish elite of Jesus' day, religious leaders, kind of the who's who of society in the first century, the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees did, but the Sadducees didn't. But these groups of people were ones that gave Jesus, obviously ultimately had Jesus crucified on Calvary's cross. But even after Jesus ascended back to heaven, his apostles were persecuted. And it was this group of people that heavily persecuted them for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so here in chapter 3 and chapter 4, right after, soon after the church was established in Acts chapter 2, the church was growing. 3,000 obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And then as you study through the book of Acts, you'll find that multitudes of people were obeying the gospel. Well, this presented a problem for the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes. They were losing some of their power. And so they thought they had disposed of Jesus. Well, he resurrected from the grave. That didn't stop that. And then when the church was established and then persecution upon the early church, they thought that getting people like Peter and John to arrest them and to persecute them, that would put a stop to this movement called Christianity. What they didn't realize is that Daniel 2 verse 44, when the prophecy of the kingdom came to Daniel, the kingdom would never be destroyed. Persecution only intensified the growth of the early church. But in Acts chapter 4, go down to verse 13. We'll use this as our springboard text. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, and this is the statement, that they had been with Jesus. Now obviously we know they had in person been with Jesus. For 3 years they had walked with Jesus. They had observed all that Jesus had done. They were there to see many of the miracles that Jesus performed. Night and day they spent time with Jesus. Those last 3 years of Jesus' life on earth, he was getting these men ready to continue that eternal purpose, if you will, that the church, the kingdom, and the gospel that was to go forth from them. But the idea is that they had been with Jesus. I wonder when people look at you and I as God's people today, as Christians, those of us who belong to Christ, if they can see in our life, our daily life, there's a group of people there, there's an individual that's been with Jesus. Jesus is part of his life. So we've got to become so familiar with Jesus Christ that people around us need to walk away when they've been around us for a short period of time. We can say whatever it is we're discussing religiously or spiritually, and at the end of the day, our life, our conduct, yeah, that's the way it is. And then people can observe from us, see, and walk away and say, you know what? That person knows what he's talking about. He's a genuine disciple of Christ. And so that's what I want to do tonight. I'm going to give you six very quick points. I say very quick. We'll see how it goes. I got to what? About 15 till? Roughly? Midnight? Nobody's up on the second, third floor going to fall out. I can't raise people from the dead. That age has ceased. You all know that story. We'll try to quit. I'll keep an eye on the clock. Number one, we need to be familiar with His. When I say His, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. You and I need to be familiar with His conduct, His life. When you read the gospel narrative, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have recorded for us His life. In particular, His last 3 years on earth. Now, we read about His birth, and there's not a whole lot said about His birth. His birth was significant, and it was celebrated, but the focus of our Lord was always at the end of His life. Inspiration records more about the end of His life than He does the beginning. Not to say that His birth wasn't important, but His purpose for coming was what? To seek and to save the lost. His purpose for coming was to die on Calvary's cross. But when we talk about conduct, we're talking about His everyday walk, His everyday life, His attitude, His actions, His words, His interactions amongst people. And I think the world around us needs to see that today. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so our conduct needs to be becoming of a child of God in our actions, in our words, in our attitudes, in our thought process, in our teachings, in our family, you know, what we do in our homes. Everybody needs to see Christ in us. And so we've got to go back to the Word to find out, well, how did Christ live? How did He conduct Himself? Peter wrote of Christ's example and the importance that has on the Christian life. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, you can turn there. If I get going too quick, sometimes I got a lot of stuff here tonight. You can just write it down, or I can send you a copy of my outline. But 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 13, Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action." Now, I brought the King James. This is the ESV that I'm reading from my notes. I like the English Standard Version, but I preach from the King James. But 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 13, ESV says, "Therefore, preparing your minds..." Starts here, right? Our minds and our hearts. Preparing our minds for what? For action. We've not been called to sit and do nothing, folks. We've been called to act. We've been called to do something. "And being sober-minded, under control, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He goes on. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." That's why I use the ESV. That's what the literal translation or word means, conduct. Our lifestyle, our conversation, our manner of life. We are to be holy, since it is written, verse 16, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Over the years, I've talked to individuals, even members of the church, who get involved in wrong actions. They commit sin. And sometimes they'll leave the faith, sometimes forever, sometimes for a little while, and are finally restored and repent. We're thankful for that. But I've heard people say over the years, "Well, preacher, you just don't understand. I do what I do because God wants me to be happy." Have you heard that? Have you heard people say that? To justify maybe a wrong action. And I'm not here to say that God doesn't want you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. But listen to me very carefully. First and foremost, God wants us to be holy. That's what I'm talking about when we're talking about being familiar with His conduct. We've got to be Christ-like in all aspects of our lives. Now, obviously, He was the only one that lived this life sinlessly perfect. That made Him the perfect sacrifice. You and I are going to stumble and fall along the way. There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3, verse 10. We've all sinned and come short of His glory, Romans 3, verse 23. And we know the wages or results of that is death, Romans 6, verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we've got to, as we strive each day to do His will, we're going to mess up, yes. When we do, we've got to acknowledge that. It should bother us. We repent of that. We ask Him for forgiveness, and we continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. The blood then will continually cleanse us from sin. But we need to be familiar with His conduct. Paul would say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What's he saying? He said Christ was at the center of his heart, the center of his life. His conduct, everything that he did. I like what Philippians 2, beginning of verse 3 says. Paul writes this, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, became obedient unto death, even to death on the cross. Looking at Christ's conduct, his life. We need to humble ourselves and be that way. James says in James 3, beginning at verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. He goes on to say down there in about verse 18, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We serve the Prince of Peace. We need to be peacemaking people. I want to tell you a story. I don't think I shared this with you before. If I have, I'm sorry. But this guy, just when I was thinking about going over my notes this afternoon before I came here, Troy came to mind, a guy I knew in Alabama. Troy, he worked for a family that had come to church about 2 or 3 years after I moved to Curry, Alabama. I got a call one day from a lady. She was in her 70s. And her friend Bill, who was in his 80s, somehow they had got, I didn't know them. They had just recently moved into our area. She had been raised in the church. She'd been gone for some 20 or 30 years. And her uncle was a preacher up in Tennessee at the time and had sent her one of the first copies of the Muscle and Shovel book. Great book. And she read it. Then she gave it to Bill, her friend, and he read it. Well, he had been 60 years in some denomination and he kept getting mad. She would tell me and throw it down. One Wednesday night, she called me, or maybe it was a Tuesday night, and they come over to church on Wednesday night. And she called me out of the clear blue. I didn't know who she was. We talked for about 30 minutes or so, and she told me her story and then his story, and that he had come to the conclusion after about a year of studying this book, he needed to obey the gospel. They had a guy named Troy, and he did. She was restored on Wednesday night. He was baptized, and they were faithful. He died a few years ago, but was faithful all the way up to the point of his death. But they had a guy that worked with them or on their farm or whatever it was, and his name was Troy. In the process of this, just a few months after they had been restored and he had obeyed the gospel, they put me in contact with this guy that worked and lived on his farm, Bill's farm, and got to talking to him. Well, turns out he was raised in a Church of Christ orphan's home in Alabama. And he had obeyed the gospel when he was 18 years of age. And so we began studying. I went out and visited with him and took him to dinner and just did all what I could to encourage him. He was restored. Now, he had been a little bit of a rough character over the years after he had fallen away from the church. He had kind of lived a pretty rough life. Not well, he wasn't highly educated, just a hard-working guy, but was in all kinds of mischief. Had been in trouble, and not major trouble, but some trouble. And he totally turned his life around. I don't know if it was about a year later, he contacted me. He said, "Hey, preacher, I've got some friends of mine that want a Bible study. Will you do that?" I said, "Yeah." So I met with this family. There was about six or eight of them. One of them had just gotten out of prison for something major. And I went into this area, and it was a real rough area, and you know, I didn't know what to expect, but Troy was there. And I'll never forget this little old lady, she was old. She was actually younger than me, but she had lived a hard life, and she looked fairly old because of the lifestyle that she lived. But she, the first study I had with her, she was crying. And I was sitting there, I said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" By the way, she eventually obeyed the gospel. A couple of those eventually obeyed the gospel. She said, "I want whatever it is he has," pointing to Troy. I said, "What do you mean?" She had seen such a change in his life, and he was now optimistic, he was positive, he had given up all those sinful practices. She said, "I want what he has." She wanted Christ. We need to become so familiar with the conduct of Christ that it oozes out of our lives. People can see that in us. I would like to think that at the end of the day, people will say about me, "I want what he has." And that's hope, and that's Jesus Christ. Number two, familiar with his cross or his crucifixion. The cross of Christ is at the heart of Christianity, is it not? His sole purpose for coming was to die on Calvary. There's a lot of talk these days about the social gospel, and there's aspects of that. I get what some are saying, but there's a movement even in our brotherhood that's beginning to kind of shun away from the old gospel, the Jerusalem gospel that we read about in Acts chapter 2. That doesn't fit our culture anymore. And included in that would be kind of a leaving of the story of the cross of Christ. And it breaks my heart to think about that, but what did Paul say? I didn't want to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When you read in Acts chapter 8 of Philip, and one of my favorite verses in the book of Acts is Acts 8 verse 12. Philip's having success and he's in an area where there's a lot of people, and in Acts 8 verse 12, and to me, this sums up what we as gospel preachers need to be preaching. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with speaking about current events and making spiritual application like parables. Please don't misunderstand me. But this man, Philip, preached things concerning Christ and the kingdom. Christ and the kingdom. That's what Paul preached, things concerning Christ Jesus, His death, His burial, His resurrection, the gospel, the good news, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Paul had something to say about it in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And we reenact the gospel. You see that reenactment of the gospel story, or the gospel narrative, every time someone obeys the gospel. And so we've got to become more familiar with the cross of Christ. It's not something we just think about, at least I hope it's not, when we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Now, we need to rid our minds of all the distractions of the world, and we better be focused solely on what Christ did for us at that point in our worship. Throughout the week, we need to think about and appreciate the fact that Jesus Christ, He left the splendors of heaven. Hebrews 2 verse 9, He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, Peter said. We need to become familiar with it. In Acts chapter 8, it's interesting, Philip preaching things concerning Christ and the kingdom, and you come over there to the end of that chapter and you read about who? The Ethiopian eunuch, right? Remember that story? Philip's called, he's called into another area, and it's always amazes me. It shows me that God's concerned about every single soul. Because He's called over to an area where there's just this one man. This Gaza Strip, this desert, desolate place where there wasn't a lot of people. he's having success over here in this city. God says, you know what, I want you to go over here. And he finds this man reading from the book of Isaiah, sitting up in a chariot, but he doesn't understand what he's reading. And then Philip, there's an urgency there, a sense of urgency, and he runs over and he says, how can I accept some man show me or guide me? And so he gets up in the chariot and from the same scripture, preached unto him who? Jesus. Acts 8 verse 12. What was he preaching there? Christ and things concerning the kingdom. We're not given all the details in that story, what all was preached. We know he was reading from Isaiah 53 and that messianic prophecy. And so he was preaching to him, Jesus Christ, here's the Messiah, he's the one that's come, he's the one that's fulfilled this. And along the way, they come across the body of water. What's the eunuch say? Here's water, what's hindering me to be baptized? Now, how did he know that that was necessary? Acts 8 verse 12. What was Philip preaching? Things concerning Christ, the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And things concerning his church, the kingdom. He had to know, listen, the only entrance into the kingdom of God is through water baptism. They stopped the chariot, they went down together, and Philip baptized him. They came up out of the water, and they went on their way rejoicing. We had to become familiar with this cross. And I think it's important because you and I need to understand that we must bear the cross as well. We must take up our cross and follow Him daily. Now what Luke says? What's that cross represent? It represents sacrifice and death. There's great sacrifice involved if we're going to follow Christ. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's sacrifice, but there's also a spiritual death that takes place. Again, Romans 6, 3 and 4, where we put to death the old man of sin in the waters of baptism and are raised up. Just as Christ was crucified, He bore our sins on the tree. He was buried in a tomb. We are buried with Him in baptism. There we come in contact with the cleansing blood of Christ. Acts 22 verse 16, Revelation 1 verse 5. And we're raised up to walk in newness of life. We have to become familiar with that. And we need to tell. I had a Bible study this morning. I've started a new Bible study with a lady that's been coming. One of our members brought her. She's actually been... Interesting story. See, now I'm getting chasing rabbits here. You got this sweet, dear lady at church that came to me about a year ago, probably the hardest working woman I've ever seen in a church. I mean to tell you, she's doing something all the time. And taking care of older folks, she brings people to church. And she came to me one day crying. She says, Terry, I'm not reaching anybody. I've got all these people I've talked to, but nobody's obeying the gospel. And I don't think I'm going to make it to heaven. And she's just going on and on. And I'm like, if you don't make it, I don't stand a chance. One of those type of people. In the last few months, she set up a Bible study about 6 months ago with her. She's out walking her dog. This is right after she told me she wasn't reaching anybody. She got to know her neighbors, just walking a dog. Her one neighbor, an elderly lady whose daughter lives with her, takes care. The mother's 80-some years old, 86 years old, and the daughter's in her 60s. Well, she's got another daughter that comes over. She met these ladies and set up a Bible study. She says, but she can't do it. She wanted me to come help her. I said, that's fine. That's what I'm here for. We've been studying with those three ladies for 4, 5, 6 months now. This is the woman who said she wasn't reaching anybody. Well, recently she's got two other ladies that's been coming to church with her. Both of them she knew from her previous job. One lady comes clear up from Caldwell to New Concord. That's a pretty good haul. I studied with her this morning. We set up our first Bible. She'd been coming almost every service for the last 2 or 3 months. She's just in awe. And she's like, she came to me last week. She said, I'm ready to study. She says, I know I need to be baptized. So really? She says, but I don't understand everything there is to know about that yet. She says, I know that to be scriptural, I have to know what I'm doing. She said, will you help me? And the other lady just started coming. She had left the church 20, 30 years ago. She's come six straight weeks. And now she's deaf, but she can read lips. And she's been coming and taking an active part, all from a woman who understands her conduct, but also understands something about Christ and His crucifixion. People all the time telling me, you know, it's just like this woman. I'm not, your daily life and your knowledge of the Word and just you living it. You don't have to be a preacher. She's reaching people. Now she's pretty excited because all of a sudden we've got more Bible studies we know what to do with. I said, be careful what you pray for. That's a good prayer, by the way. I'll study all night long with people if they want to study. Number three, I got to move on. We need to be familiar with His compassion. His compassion. We really fully grasp the love of our Lord. I tell you what, you go out these doors and go out into the world, they're longing for that. They're longing for truth, but they're also longing for acceptance and love and compassion. This is a cruel world we're finding ourselves in right now. There's not a lot of that. And I think the church, I've been saying this for a long time, the church is set for growth, and it's because of that. The world is looking for something positive, looking for love, looking for some affection, looking for truth. We have all that, at least we should in the church. When you go back and look at the life of Christ, He was a compassionate, kind person. Matthew 9, beginning of verse 35, it says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them. He was moved or stirred within for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. There's a lot of crime. There's a lot of negativity. Like I said earlier, that's one reason why I don't watch the news much anymore, because I'll be honest with you, it makes me sick. More discouraged after I watched the news than I was before I started watching it. But I also look at that and I go, you know what? We have exactly what those folks need. We don't need to be like the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. I've been doing a lot of preaching on this at New Concord. Not that New Concord is lacking in this. We're not. But we can do better. And maybe it's true here. I think sometimes we look at an individual. Maybe they live on the other side of the tracks. They're not like us. This man I was telling you about, like Troy, who had lived a pretty hard life. And sometimes we see them walk into the services, and a lot of times they're wearing old rags and clothes, and maybe they smell a little bit. And we got a guy that comes in on his wheelchair, and he doesn't always bathe. He still calls me Pastor. I haven't got through to him yet on all that. I'm still working on it. Pastor Terry, you know, and he's always needing something. A lot of times you'll see people just kind of walk and go the other way when he comes in. What would Jesus do? You know, Jesus said to His disciples, He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. For by this, your love, the love that I have, that you are to be familiar with, that you're to implement in your life, for by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Now, we're going to reach people and we got to preach the truth. But it starts with loving them. Having a stirring within us that says, you know what, they are a soul. Now, I'm against a lot of these sin and lifestyles that many people are living, but I still love them. And I'm still going to try to reach them. And that's what we've got to do. We got to be so familiar with His love that it permeates our hearts and then shows to those around us. Number four, we need to be familiar with His church or His kingdom. I won't take a whole lot of time on this. I got to move. I got one more point. No, I forgot point number four. Let me go to point four. Okay. I skipped a point in my notes. Number four, familiar with His church is point five. If you've already taken notes, you can, it doesn't matter how you put it. Familiar with His commands or His creed. We need to be familiar with the Bible, the Word of God. Do we know His commands? If we love Jesus, He says, keep my commandments. Do we know them? Do we know, is the only time we open our Bibles is when we come together with those of like precious faith? We should bring our Bibles a lot of times on Sunday mornings. I haven't done it in a while. I did do it this past Sunday, but I didn't do it at the start. I did it in the middle of the sermon. I ask everybody to hold up their Bibles. Hold up, and they'll hold them up. This is important. We've got to know this. One of the reasons why Israel had the problems that they had back there in the Old Testament. Do you remember the story of Josiah? You know that 8-year-old king, boy king, took the throne when he was, 8 years old? And at the age of 16, he decides he's going to do some reforms. You look at Manasseh and Amon, his father and grandfather, they were wicked. They did that which was not right in God's eyes. Josiah did. Now, God was ready to stamp them out altogether. And ultimately, they would go into Babylonian captivity. But Josiah, because of his actions, postponed the destiny of Judah for a little time. And one of the reasons that they got in the shape they were in was they had abandoned God and His Word. And about 16 to 20 years old, they were renovating the temple. And as they're renovating the temple, you know what they found in the ark? The book of the law. The law book. Of all places, for that to have been lost, it was in, you might say, God's house. That's what's going on in our world today, even in churches, that God's word's being abandoned or forgotten. Josiah dusted off. He has it read to him. He repents. There's a remorse and repentance that takes place. And then what's he do? He has all the people together throughout the whole nation to come together, and he had that, all of it, read to him. Boy, wouldn't that be nice if they did that out of Washington, D.C. today? I've actually prayed this prayer. He's answered it. So far, it's been no. Lord, if you want me to go up there and help them, I will. And I would. I don't care if they're D or whatever they are up there. I'm not either one of those. I'm a C. I'm a Christian. I would love to go up and just spend some time with those people and try to talk to them. And then let's say, like we did back, 240 years ago, 200 years ago, there was a copy of the Word of God given to every American citizen. Now, we're in a nation, we're blessed. I would say most of you have anywhere from 3 to 5 copies of God's Word in your home. If you don't have one, you probably got it on, if you got a cellular phone or a tablet, you've got it right there, right? The problem is we're not reading it. We've got to become familiar with His commands. We've got to get in and know it. We've got to obey His commands. We've got to grow in our knowledge of His commands. We've got to sow His commands. That is the seed of the kingdom. And we've got to wield His commands. That is the sword of the Spirit, His Word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Now, we're not doing that in a nasty, mean way. We're to preach the truth in love. But we're to take out our sword, the Word of God, and we're to wield it daily. All right, and so we've got to be familiar with that. Familiar with this church, as I said a moment ago. Do we understand everything there is to know about the church? And Christ came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and they asked Him, he said, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man am? Well, they kind of, I'm paraphrasing the verses here, but they said, well, some say that you are, John the Baptist or Isaiah, one of the prophets. Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? Who say you that I am? Peter spoke up and said, what, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded to that and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And again, I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon this fundamental fact that I am God's Son, I will build my church. Singular. Mine. Our study today with this lady, our first study, is establishing the authority in religion. And it's, as I said in the last point, the commands. But we're going to get into talking about Christ Church. She kind of mentioned something today about all these different churches out here. How do we know which one is His? I said, that's a great question. We're going to show you. We don't have to guess about that. He's revealed that information to us in His Word. That's why we have to become familiar with it and familiar with His church. We need to be familiar with the fact that He prepared it in eternity. It's God's eternal purpose. The predicted prophecy concerning it. The fact that it was purchased with His own blood. The pattern that it's to follow. The power that brought salvation. Romans 1 verse 16. Mark 9 verse number 1. Some of you, Jesus said, are standing here this day that will not see death or taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. Some people believe Jesus didn't get it done the first time. He's going to come back, set up an earthly throne, and reign 1,000 years. If that's the case, we've got some folks walking around that's over 2,000 years old according to the very words of Jesus. He said, because some of you will not see it, taste of death, see death, until you see the kingdom come with power. It did come with power in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Number 6, I'll leave you with this. We need to become familiar with His crown. See the alliteration there? I'm an alliteration type preacher. Keep it simple so that you guys can remember. I have to keep it simple for me so I can remember. The crown of Christ. Soldiers placed a crown of thorns on the head of Jesus, according to Matthew 27, 27 through 31. They were mocking Him, hailing Him, King of the Jews. I've got a crown of thorns that I bought online. It supposedly come out of the Jerusalem area. Now, they're not the real... They're more of a brittle type of thorn. There's two or three different types of thorn bushes over there, but I got one and it's shaped like a crown. It's very interesting. I've had it for years. I wish I'd have brought it with me tonight. But you've heard sermons on this. It wasn't that they just softly placed it on His head. They crushed it. But little did they know. Little did they know at the time that they were helping fulfill, I believe, an Old Testament type. And you might be asking, where is He going with this? You remember back in Genesis 22, verse 13, when Abram was going to sacrifice his son, he was following God's will. Remember what Isaac said? God will what? What Abram said to his son? God will provide. And just before he slew his son, how did God provide? What did God provide? A lamb in the thicket. But horns were caught in the thicket. Have you ever stopped to think about thorns and thistles and thicket? I'm a deer hunter. Don't hold that against me. I don't kill anything because I can't shoot. I'm terrible. The deer laugh at me when I come into the woods. But if you've ever been out in the woods and come across some multiple roses or something like that, I always go back and whenever it never fails, I'll find them. If they're there, I will find them. And I'll stop, and usually they prick me two or three times. I got a little blood. They'll take my hat off, and I've got to pull my hat out of the stuff. And I'll start talking about Adam. Thank you, Adam. Right? What was that? It was a curse. For what? Man's fall, man's sin. God will provide a ram in the thicket. John said in John 1 verse 29, when Jesus was coming early on, He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sins of the world." When I see in my mind the thorns that they placed upon my Savior's head, I go clear back to the Old Testament. While it was a crown that was meant for torture, for you and I, it's a crown of triumph. It's a crown of triumph. Because without Him doing what He did and going through what He went through, you and I are lost and without hope. His crown of thorns became our crown of triumph. After He did what He came to do, Calvary, He ascended back to heaven, and where He sat down at God's right hand. And He promised His disciples before He left that He would one day return and reward the faithful. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14, verse number 3. Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning verse 16, speaking of the final day, the last day, "On that day the Lord would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I'm looking forward to that family reunion, aren't you? when I was a kid, we'd have family reunions all the time. And now when I go back to some of these family reunions, there's a whole lot of people missing. Now, fortunately for both of my wife and I, we were raised up in the church, and both sides of our family are all members of the church. So I look forward with blessed hope for the day when that shout comes, the voice of the archangel, and we can be caught up together in that grand atmospheric, just that grand atmospheric reunion to be with the Lord forevermore. Those of us who truly understand what His crown represents will never be deterred or discouraged by the challenges that we face in this life. We know His crown represents victory. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58. Paul, at the end of his life, would write to his young son in the faith, Timothy. He said, I fought a good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith. Henceforth, because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Here's our crown, which the Lord Himself shall give me at that day. But notice what He says, but not unto me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Jesus left the splendors of heaven and came to earth for the sole purpose of dying on Calvary's cross in order to save you and I, man, from sin and death. We know that He rose the third day and soon thereafter ascended back into heaven, where He now sits and reigns at God's right hand. And one day He will return to reward His faithful followers. And that's the way it is. And because that's the way it is, it's imperative that we familiarize ourselves with His conduct, with His cross, with His compassion, with His commands, with His church, and with His crown. Now listen, as I close out, a lack of familiarity of Christ will result in a world not taking you and I credibly, or even worse, not taking the one in whom we serve in a credible sense. But when you and I become so familiar with every aspect of Christ that it becomes who we are, we will convince and ultimately convert the world around us. That's all I've got. I've done pretty good. I've left you 5 minutes. I do appreciate all of you and your attention. Again, it's always a pleasure to come over this way. Keep up the good work. You guys are set for growth here too. Every time I come up here, there's new houses being built all around here. Keep evangelizing. Keep living for Christ. We plant, we water. God promises to give us increase. You just keep doing that.